guests, and we're just so pleased to have you with us this day. And we've talked about so many people this day in the beginning of our services and the prayers that go out to all the saints that are in need and suffering. And certainly we want to be thankful that we have our Sister Mary with us be thankful that we are all able to rejoice with her recovery as it is. And I also want to make note that we have Sister Sarah Bates with us, who has overcome great things to be here. And we want to remember that. It's so important for us to love one another and lift one another up in prayers and to recognize when God has blessed us with such great things. You know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, concerning the saints, the Apostle Paul said, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And he goes on to say that you are our joy and our glory. And that's the way we feel together in this church as we approach God with all humbleness of heart and a desire to stand up for Jesus in everything that we do. And we live in a world today that's quite the contrary to that. We live in a world today that is rather standing up for Jesus, they're sitting down and they're ignoring the great things of our Lord and our Savior. And for the last three lessons on Sunday, we've talked about a subject called In Light of the Darkness. And we need to realize that what we're talking about is that we are literally the lights in the darkness, and that darkness is all around us. And that darkness has shown its ugly face many times in the history of man since the beginning of the church, even since the beginning of time. And that light recently that prompted all these lessons is the fact that our world around us is making ungodly, unnatural decisions. And most pointedly is the decision that the Supreme Court made on same-sex marriages. But that, you know, that's just one of a barrel full of bad decisions. And we as Christians, we've been looking at the idea that shouldn't shake us. We're a church that's unmovable, unshakable, and that shouldn't cause us to lose our joy. In fact, we should have great peace knowing who our God is. And we've looked at the idea that we are the children of God, and we are without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so God has told us this. The world will hate us because it hated Christ our Savior first. And they won't understand us. They think it's strange that we don't run with them in their ways. But listen, we shine as lights in this world because we have the love of God in us. We have the Word of God in us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And we have nothing to worry about because God is victorious. And one day He will return and bring the church back home. And He'll destroy all this ungodliness. But while we're here, it's something to take note of and to be ready for. We are the children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. And the righteousness, the joy, and the peace belongs to us. That's what we learn as we studied the Scriptures together. And so we need to realize that the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. It's not the physical things of this world. This is a spiritual kingdom. And it's righteousness. And it's joy. And it's peace. And if we're part of God's kingdom, it doesn't matter what the world does, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's who we are. We're God's children. The children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. And when we do the things that we're called to do, as Paul said in Philippians 4 and 9, when we do what we've learned and what we've heard of Him, then the God of peace will be in you. And so we can't let the world bother us. But you know what? There is a conundrum about all this. And I was thinking about this pretty much all this week, and I'm trying to come up with different lessons, but I kept coming back to this word, a conundrum. Webster defines a conundrum as a confusing and difficult problem. Well, I want to try to explain why it's a conundrum that the world accepts homosexuality as a valid way of living and not a sin. Why they deem that it's all right for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman in light of what the Scriptures have to say. But here's the conundrum. You know, as of late, we've been dealing with this question. And when we look at the definition, a confusing or difficult problem, that's what a conundrum is. I want to show you why it's so difficult and what's so strange about this and almost unanswerable. When we look at polls, and this is a Gallup poll, Princeton, New Jersey, here's what they say. The large majority of Americans, 77% of the adult population, identify themselves as a Christian religion. And that starts the steps on our conundrum here. They say 52% are Protestants, non-Catholic, 23% of who are Catholic, and 2% who affiliate with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. 18% of Americans do not have an explicit religious identity. Do you understand what's being said here, that 77 or more percent of all adult Americans of voting age claim to be Christians? And they're the ones that are voting in all this nonsense. They're the ones that are making all these things happen. And how can that be? How can I stand up for Jesus, as the song says, in the trumpet call, obey? Forth to the mighty conflict in His glorious day. How is it that you are men who now serve Him against a numbered foe, and yet our courage has failed somewhere? Is that possible? It's not possible. In fact, it's not true. This poll tells us that 9 out of 10 Americans who claim to have a religious identity identify with a Christian religion. I want you to look at one more poll really quickly here. And that's one that, you know, take it or leave it. It's an ABC-NBC poll from 2014. And this is what they asked. They asked people, adult people, what if any is your religion? And here's what they got. 83% of the people they asked said they were Christians. 83%. That's 53% of Americans are Protestants, they said, 22% Catholics, and 8% other Christian. And when you think about these numbers between the two polls, we've got to ask ourselves some pretty serious questions. Here's the conundrum question. If between 77 and 83% of Americans call themselves Christians, then how could our system of the people for the people have turned down such an anti-Christian road? How'd they do that? I mean, I don't understand. If I asked a poll today, how many of you believe you're Christians or what religion do you associate yourself with, I think most of you would raise your hands and say Christian. And if I ask here in this room, in this auditorium today, of all the saints that are here, how many of you would approve same-sex marriage? I don't believe one hand would go up. But we live in a world where the majority of hands have gone up in the name of Jesus. Listen, that's just a conundrum. It just doesn't make any sense. How is it that Christian majority can vote for same-sex marriage? How could the majority of Christians accept homosexuality as a sin, as something normal? How is it that the divorce and remarriage without a cause is perfectly acceptable today in our society? Why is abortion not stopped dead in its tracks? Listen, the answer of the conundrum is really a question. What's wrong with religion majority? What's wrong with the majority who have control over things? And I'd like to address that with you today, starting with just one simple word. Division. Churches today are so divided, and they have so many different ways and different teachings, and they teach so many errors in religion, and that they're not even based on the Bible, even though that's their claim. You see that on buildings everywhere, Bible-based services, Bible-based church. Listen, division is what's wrong. Because we have so many people that claim Christianity, but they do other things. I heard on a Christian radio station just recently, the radio announcer said that go to the church this Sunday of your choice. It makes no difference what church you go to as long as you attend a church. Listen, what he's saying is, in a nutshell, it's called division. It doesn't matter what they teach. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what they do or they don't do. It only matters that you're there. And so the majority of the people in the world today, part of divisions and denominations, they've got this wrong idea about the church and its role in society. And it's caused a lot of the troubles that we have. Because we have people out there who say that they're members of the church, and yet they do everything contrary to the teachings of God. Division is a problem. So what is wrong with religious majority today? We look in our book in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and what you'll see there is a religion of one. When you look at this text, what you're actually seeing is a religion of one. I want to bring to your attention in this text. This is what we see here. You know, to say that it makes no difference what church I attend, doesn't matter what they teach, what they're saying. It only matters that I'm there and I believe whatever it is they teach and say. And if it doesn't matter what you believe, then it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you vote. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is and what your orientation is. But you know, in our scripture text, we see that there's seven persons introduced in this text. Jesus, one, James, Peter, John, up to four, Elijah, Moses, six, and one more. The person of God is represented here on this mountain. And you know what's happened here? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. They see him change in glory that his clothes become white, so white that no fuller could make them white. They call it the transfiguration. And they saw Elijah and Moses coming. And they didn't know what to do. And so what they did was wrong. They turned and they said to Jesus, we're going to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And immediately, I want you to notice that, immediately, without hesitation, God came down from glory in a cloud and he lighted upon that mountain and he said to them, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. You hear him. You see? And God didn't take any time. He didn't whisper in Jesus' ear and say, you know, you need to teach these guys a lesson about the oneness of our faith. And this is what we must conclude. Since God didn't change anything, he doesn't change himself, that he wants us to listen to Jesus today. He wants us to listen to Jesus according to his inspired word, which we call our New Testament Bible, that's recorded all of his commands, all the things that he wants us to know. God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. So everything that we read is from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's all written by the inspiration of God. And so what's wrong with the religious majority? Listen, those seven people, the three men, they witnessed Jesus and the two prophets, and they made a bad choice. They made a bad choice. You know what they did is they made Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus. That's what they did. They dethroned the king. And they made him equal, common, like every other man. And that's what the religious majority is doing in this world today. And that's why it seems so difficult. But don't lose heart. Don't lose peace. Keep your joy, because God is victorious. Listen. Moses and Elijah were important men in history. Mostly because they obeyed God. But when they didn't, like Moses, God was strict with him too. He never got into the promised land. So we don't want to follow. We don't want our standard to be like in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We don't want our standard to be ourselves. And we don't want our standard to be some other man. And yet that's what the religious world does today. They've taken the teaching of men and they've turned it into religions all in the name of Jesus. And we're going to study that, Lord willing. So what we conclude is that there's so much confusion in the majority, even in their own churches. How could they not make big mistakes out in the world when they've allowed worldly things to come in and be their rule? Listen, God corrects mistakes, and He did so right then and there. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. You know, in verse 8 it says, they saw no one but Jesus only. They saw no one but Jesus, and that's who we need to see. No one but Jesus. What He said, what He taught, what He commanded, what He did by example. Those are the things that we need to live by. That needs to be our rule. And any moment in your life when you listen to the voice of a man who tells you to do something and you don't say what saith the Scriptures, you're going down the wrong road. We need to ask that question about everything, what saith the Scriptures. Listen, when we think about this, there's only one Jesus. As far as I know, there was only one man born of a virgin. There's only one man who came down from glory. There's only one man who walked upon the earth and walked on the water and healed the blind, the lame, the sick, and raised the dead. There's only one Jesus. And as a result of that, it's not too far-fetched to understand that there's only one way. In John 14:6, that's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we think about that, in John 10 and verse 1, Jesus said, as surely I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold door and comes up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Listen, that's what this world is full of, thieves and robbers. They want to steal your soul, and they don't even think twice about it. Listen. There is only one Jesus. In Matthew 16 and 18, Peter made that confession that Jesus, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that confession, Jesus says, I will build my church. He says, the gates of Hades and hell shall not prevail against it. Don't lose your peace. Don't lose your joy. You are the children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And they will not overcome you. Acts 8. You think about that. A great persecution arises in the church. Who's doing the persecution? Saul is persecuting the church. throughout all the regions of Jerusalem and so on, and Samaria and Judea. And as Paul is doing this, it says he made havoc on the church. And what he was doing is he was going into every house. And he was dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, even death. But you know what? In our world today, we have people who just, they don't see how valuable and how important the church is. And everything that the church had to suffer and go through. And as a result, we still have men today who Jesus called them the people who draw near to me with their mouths and with their lips. They worship or honor me, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what our world is full of today. And don't be mistaken. In Matthew 15 and 13, Jesus says, every plan that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Every plan, no matter whether we call ourselves Christians and we do it by many different names and many different doctrines and we do things that are contrary to the Bible, you're going to be rooted up. And this adds up to the certainty. Only one Jesus died on one cross, and it was His blood that was shed once for the remission of sins, and it was to purchase one church, His church. One body, Ephesians 4:4 tells us. That's what Jesus died for, the one body. In Acts 20:28, we hear about the elders, how they should shepherd the flock, which He purchased, the church, which He purchased with His own blood. The one church. And in Colossians 1 and 24, the Apostle Paul says that he rejoices and rejoice in my suffering and fill up the my flesh that is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You know, the world's going to be contrary to us. The world is going to be persecuting and making it difficult when you stand up for Jesus. But you're part of the body which He purchased with His blood. It's called the church. So I want to look at these. There's many reasons, and we're not going to finish this lesson this morning. So I really want you to be encouraged. Encourage one another. Don't let anybody go out the door without telling them, come back tonight. Because there's a lot of reasons why the majority in religion are wrong. And the first reason is very obvious. Every church on earth has a human origin, excepting for the Lord's church itself. Every church on earth has a human origin. And really, what that means is that they all have different founders, different heads. We have over 32,000 plus Christian denominations, often contradictory to one another, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia. And every one of them has a different head. Think about that. Martin Luther was the so-called founder of the Lutheran Church in 1530. The Catholic Church, Boniface III in 606 A.D. John Calvin, the Presbyterian Church, and others around 1854. You can go on and on and on. You can get the name of the guy, the Baptist Church, 1618, I believe, in Holland. His name was Robert Smythe. You can get the name of the guy who started your church, and if the name's not Jesus, you're in the wrong church. Listen, the Lord built but one church. The Lord said to Zechariah, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. And you notice He says, my house, not my houses, says the Lord of hosts. That's what God said. In Isaiah 2 and 3, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. He says, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And then he says, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion comes the law, the Old Testament, but the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where the church was built. And now that the church has been built, it was established in 32 AD, and it's an everlasting church. It never fell away. And there's one head, Jesus. And that church was built in Jerusalem. Not in Holland, not in Rome, not in Pennsylvania, not in Ohio, in Jerusalem. One head. So, question, how could one church be as good as another when the Bible only speaks of one church? Reason number two, every church other than the Lord's church follows the creeds of men. You know, again, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is written by inspiration of God and good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction. All scripture is written by inspiration of God. And good for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That's what the Scripture does for us. It makes us perfect. It perfects us in God. And when we think about that, the Bible is complete. It's all sufficient. All the authority we need is right there. Jude tells us to contend, to fight earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the word of God. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, Paul writes that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In 2 Timothy 4 and 2, it is the word of God that we are to preach, according to Paul. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering and teaching. It's the word of God that we're to bring to the world. 2 Peter 1 and 3, Paul said, by his divine power he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's the church. But listen, when we think about this, I want to bring up just one denomination. They call themselves Baptists. They were founded in Holland. I want you to look at these 10 things, and it just boggles my mind. In 1611, Thomas Helway's Confession of Faith was their creed book. But then in 1688, a new one was made, Philadelphia Confession. In 1833, a new one again, New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And again in 1868, the Free Will Baptist Confession. The Abstract Principle, 1859, 1644, 1677. And in 1966, the Baptist Affirmation of Faith. The Baptist Faith Message in 1925. And in the year 2000, the Baptist Faith and Message. Listen, all these books are different. This is what men are following, these creed books. It makes no sense because His Word never changes. Jesus said that everything will pass away, but His Word will never pass away. It's eternal. It has not changed. Our memories are fallible. We can remember things that aren't right, and we need to come back to the Word all the time and say, what saith the Scripture? Well, I thought the Bible said, no, Dave, look. It says that. Okay. God helps those who help themselves, right? Find that Scripture for me. And third reason, very quickly here, they wear human names. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, there's no salvation in any other. There's nothing under heaven or on earth by which men can be saved except what? By the name of Jesus. In Philippians 2 and 9, God also has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him the name which is above every name. There is no other name. When we think about Isaiah 56 and 5, even to them I will give in my house, house singular, within my walls a place and a name singular, better than that of the sons and the daughters of this world I'm injecting. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 62, 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kinds of glory. You shall be called a new name, which in the mouth of the Lord will name. Gee, I wonder what that new name is. Isaiah 65:15. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord your God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Wonder what that name is. In Acts 11:26, the whole assembly is gathered together, and many people, and that's in Antioch, and the disciples were first called Christians. That was the name, Christian. In Colossians 1 and 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And preeminence is a Greek word that simply means I'm chief or I'm first. Thayer says it means first in rank. There is no one before him. What's the problem? The conundrum is that people think that it's okay to just have any old name, any old head, any old teaching, any church. It doesn't matter what church you go to. And then they turn to the same people whom they've confused with all this erroneous teaching, and they said, now vote on this important subject. And we need to realize that the people who are making those decisions are not in service of Christ. They are not concerned with the things of holiness and righteousness. They're more interested in self. And so the servants of God are called by the name Christian, but that doesn't mean someone called by the name of Christian is a servant of God. Another reason, number four, they make the Lord's Prayer a mockery. In John chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what he says there is that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. And that they may be also one with us. Listen, his prayer was for unity. Not division. His prayer was that there's one way, one truth, one life, and he wants people to understand that through the Word of God, and that we want to accept that, and we want to be his children. And that when he says that men with men in bed together in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 is a sin, then it's a sin. When he says that men turning away from the natural roots of a woman, turning to themselves, men with men doing that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense for their error, it's sin. And we don't have the right to vote any other way. And we don't. We don't. And we need to have peace about that, because we know that we're not doing what God says, but we're doing, or rather what men say. We're not obeying men, but we're obeying God in these most important things. And so we should have peace about it. Listen, how can we be one if we're divided into hundreds of religious bodies? How can any American be united, strong morally and spiritually, with so many different ways in their belt? I just talked to a woman the other day at the hospital, the parade here, who said to me right to my face that I'm a Catholic and my husband's a Baptist, and it doesn't matter, because all that matters is that you love God, right? Wrong. Jesus said, how can you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say? He says, he who loves me keeps my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. No, it's not true. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what Jesus wanted, unity. Well, I'm going to bring this down. What's wrong with the religious majority, and how does that affect the world around us? It affects the world around us very simply because they're the ones that are in control. Anytime you have a majority, they're the ones that they believe they're in control. But we know better than that, don't we? We serve an omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent God. And that's one of the reasons that we don't fret over the choices of the world. And we serve a God that's victorious already. He's overcome sin and death. And we serve a God that knows the beginning from the end. Our God is so powerful that He knew us before we were born. That's who we serve. And so when we think about what's wrong with the religious majority, it's pretty simple. They're part of the majority and not part of the few. In John chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about, if I got that sight right, Jesus talks about a wide and narrow gate. And He tells us that many, the majority, are going to come to this wide gate that leads to destruction. And He says that few are going to enter into the narrow gate that is difficult but leads to everlasting life. That's the road you're on if you're in Christ. That's the road you're on if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's the road you're on if God has by His own power put you into the body of Christ, the church. And that's the road you want to stay on. That's the road where the love, the joy, and the peace comes from heaven above. And the people, the majority, just like in the days of Noah, there was a majority. And Noah preached to them. And God loved them as much as He loves you or me. And yet they were destroyed because they refused the preaching of Noah. They refused the words of God. And when those waters rised up from the ground and from the heavens, and when that door was shut on that ark, only 8 souls, few, were saved. Listen, the reason they're wrong is because they have too many heads. How can you run a company unless you have one head who tells all the other little heads what to do? It's the way it works. We know that. In a family, when you have two husbands, meaning a wife who acts like a husband, you have trouble in the family. Of course, in a family where you have two men as husband and wife, you have trouble to start with. But you know, when you can't have too many heads. You have to yield yourself to the authority of Christ. But they don't. Too many sources for answers. When we ask the question, then we say, what saith the Scripture? When they ask a question, they say, well, what does my preacher say? What does the pastor say? What does the father say? What does the pope say? What does this guy who wrote that book say? And what does that guy who wrote that book say? Instead of, what saith the Scripture? Too many sources for answers. Because their trust is inherently in man and not God. Because they make decisions based on what society desires, the lust of man, and not the will of God. We can see the lust of man permeating in our society. Sexual things, the homosexuality, all the things, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, all those things are just emanating around us because the vast majority have accepted them. James tells us that when every man is drawn away of his own lust, and when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that's what's going to happen if people don't open their eyes and step out of the majority into the minority. Thus they walk in the way of the flesh and not the way of the Spirit. Lord willing, tonight we'll cover some other subjects. Walking by the same rule. They make that impossible. How they invalidate the plain teaching of Ephesians 4, the plain teaching of the Bible. How the religious majority makes vain worship. and how they pervert the organization of the church to their own demise. They blemish the bride of Christ with all these additions and subtractions to the church. And they contradict very plain Bible teaching. Other lessons for tonight. But you know what I'd like you to think about today is much more important. Because today is the day of salvation. If you're visiting with us today and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, I'd like to share with you what that gospel good news is. Every word of God is pure, and every word of God is part of the gospel of Christ. In our New Testament, we know that everything we read comes from God. In the Old Testament, everything we read comes from God. But now we are to hear Him. That's what our scripture was. God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Well, what did Jesus say? In John chapter 6, Jesus said that you have to be taught, then you have to learn. You have to hear the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. And if you've heard the Word of God, Jesus says to us that we must confess Him. In Matthew 16:18, we must confess Him, that He is the Son of the living God. And Jesus also told us that we must repent of our sins. He tells us in Luke chapter 3, in verse 13:3, that if we don't repent, we'll perish. Those are the words of our Lord. The Lord has also told us that we must live a life obedient to Him. In Revelation 2:10, He tells us, remain faithful until death. Those of us that are members of the body of Christ, and will receive the crown of life. And so for us as members, that crown of life doesn't come if we're not faithful. But if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you have to hear the Word. It's faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you believe that Word, if you believe that message that Jesus came to save you from your sins, and that you're willing to repent of your sins, then we're here today to help you. The water's ready. We're ready. And the church will be praying on that, on your behalf. If you have any need whatsoever today, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing song number 517.